This is the first lesson in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And we're titling it Rejoicing. And starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he's writing to all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So who are these people he's writing to?
Believers.
Right. They're not Jews unless they're Jewish believers. They're believers. They're believers in Jesus Christ. And did he write just to the leaders? All of them, right? He mentions some of the leaders, but he didn't even put them first. You know, he's writing the letter to everybody that's there. In fact, he wrote the letter to us because he wrote it to all believers for this period of time, this age of grace that we're in, the age of the church. So what I'd like you to look at it is like I do when I start reading one of Paul's letters is he wrote me a letter. Let's see what he's got to say, you know, because it can be very interesting. So, you mean they didn't have to read it first, the leaders, so they could give the rest of us only what's easy for us to hear?
Yeah.
You know, because that is what happens sometimes, is some sort of leaders kind of filter down the information and deliver to people what is nice, tickles the ears, and makes it easy to hear. So, maybe somebody did read the letter to them, but they all got to hear it and to figure out what it said, you know, each individual, because God holds us each individually responsible. So let's remember that if we do let somebody teach us anything or read us a letter from the Lord or whatever, that our responsibility is to check it out in the Word of God, that we don't have anybody above us. We're not supposed to call anybody Father. There's nobody above us except Jesus Christ himself, you know. And so anybody like me that sits up here and puts himself in a position where he thinks he's going to teach you something, you check it out and make sure he's giving you the Word of God and nothing else, because that's your responsibility, you know. And to call a person on it if they're not doing that. So if somebody ever comes to you and makes a religious claim to you, just ask them to show it to you out of the Word of God.
That's right.
And if they can, boy, that's great. And if not, don't pay attention to what was said. All right, so when you allow people to give you all the information about God that you get, then you open yourself up for corruption. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And this is still Paul writing. He's still writing to us. And he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, or fooled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So what I want you to see out of what Paul's trying to tell us here is God's word is simple. It can be understood. It's easy. You need to study it, but it is not complicated. It's not sophisticated, only for people with greater minds. So when you start talking to a religious person, then they start saying to you, "Well, no, this is very difficult and hard to understand," and they start getting real complicated, then watch out, because they're trying to beguile you from the simplicity that is Christ. Because God's truth is very simple. It's easy. It's something that when you get it, you know it. It goes right into your heart and you know it's true. And if it's not coming to you like that, watch out. Because you might be, somebody may be trying to corrupt you. Okay, so it's okay to listen to somebody, but good Bereans are people that check it out with the Word of God and make sure. What does the fact that there are bishops and deacons in this congregation of the Philippians tell us about them?
It's a recognized church.
Well, I guess that you could say that, and it's definitely got more than a few people. Because that's when you start having, it looks like they're appointing people to help out, you know, is that it's more than just a few. Just like in here, as we grow, more of us have to help. In fact, it's happening. more of us are helping. And if it wasn't so, we couldn't do it, you know, as people have to chip in and help. And then they can be named deacons, they can be named bishops, but whatever, we're all part of the body of Christ, and the Lord says we all have a place, and we all have something to do, and it'll come right to us if we look for it, you know. A good example of it is back in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. That's before Romans. That's a page 1156, Ron.
Okay.
Okay. Well, you messed up, brother.
1682.
Okay. Well, it's Acts, chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, which is what we're talking about, is the growth in the body of Christ, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So, I mean, there's needs. When you start growing, there is needs. And there were problems because they weren't taken care of. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Where's Annette? Do you hear that, honey? Where... Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So mainly we're talking about a division of labor. We're all parts of his body, and just like we see happening in here, everybody's doing different things. And some of them are heavier and because they've got more hours, more ability. Some of them are lighter. Some of them are the most important thing, which is to share the word with other people about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so all kinds of different things. We're not organized here in the sense that Philippians looked like they were, but we may have to be at some point or another. Right, Annette? Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. You might as well keep one finger in Philippians because we're going to be heading back there quite a bit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. And here is Paul's greeting. And I want you to know that this is a greeting that he writes, this same greeting to nearly everybody that he writes to. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, he says to these to Christian believers, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he is sending them a message through a letter and saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I send you this message from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't he mention also the Holy Spirit?
Because believers have the Spirit dwelling inside
them. Oh, no. You knew that already? Because believers, of course, we already have the Spirit inside of us. From the moment that we believe, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and we also are sealed by the Holy Spirit who indwells our body. So he didn't have to send greetings from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him already. And then he sent a message saying, grace and peace. Now, I've gone to a lot of churches where the only message I get is judgment and turmoil. To the believers in Memphis, Tennessee, judgment and turmoil to you if you don't behave yourselves real good. Why did he say grace and peace? Because Jesus Christ has been judged in our place. You know, there is a judgment, but he took the judgment. He was judged in our place. And all that condemnation that you so often hear about in the Bible is before the cross. Once Jesus Christ died for our sins, if we will trust him instead of our own goodness, trust his goodness, trust what he did for us, we're forgiven. Amen. On that basis. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We'll be back to Philippians now. And while we're getting there, the thing that always hits me more and more as I learn God's word is that it's reasonable, it's logical, it just is true through and through. And I say that right now because there's some ads out there that some atheists are running saying it's the season of reason. So what they think is that they have reason, that they're reasonable. But they have no reason whatsoever. They base everything they do on their own emotions and their own ego. And they choose to be atheists because they want to be their own little God. And they dare to go out there in God's world and look at the plants and look at the wind and look at how perfectly we're in relation to the sun and the weather that changes around us and just how amazing all these creatures are, including ourselves and how we're made. And they dare to look at all that, and in their unreasonableness they say, there couldn't have been somebody create all this. It had to happen accidentally. There must have been an explosion and some little piece of rock and some green must have grown on it and some water somehow appeared and then people. That's not reasonable. That is foolish, as the Bible tells us. They are fools. So let's remember that. We got the reasonable position, and that's the reason if you start talking to them reasonably, they'll start yelling. Because the only thing they got is their emotions, you know, and when it gets out of hand and the reason they can't win on reason, which they can't, they'll start yelling, you know. They'll call you, what do they call us?
Narrow-minded, feeble-minded.
And what is it? Intolerant. Because we happen to know that our God requires that if we want to be saved by something other than our own perfection, we do have that choice. We could say, okay, God, I want to be judged and saved on my own perfection. If we don't want that, then we have to do it on the perfection of Jesus Christ. Not Mohammed, not Moses, not anybody else. Jesus Christ, that's it. God is intolerant. He says, if you can't do it on your own, then you'll do it through my son. And that's it. And people don't like that because they want to say, I can do it on my own, because they have pride. And the first step of a Christian is to admit that he can't do it on his own, that we're just not good enough. We are sinners. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everybody's always so worried that somehow you could lose your salvation. But he died for us when we didn't care about him at all.
Amen.
I mean, that's pretty solid. Much more than being now justified by our actions. Did I read that wrong? Oh, yeah. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are saved from wrath. And that means when wrath comes, that so many people fear, we won't be here.
Amen.
We don't have that to worry about. And it's not because we're good. It's because we believe in him who was good. I mean, that's the basis, you know. So, we were sinners. He died for us. We are justified, and we will be saved from wrath. Well, what about chastisement for our present sins? In other words, in God's eyes, through Jesus Christ, we are perfect in our position to him. He says, you're perfect, and you're coming to heaven. But we can't claim perfection down here, because God makes it really clear that it's not just our actions, it's our thoughts. It's who we are. And if we have impure thoughts, or we have selfish thoughts, or we have angry thoughts, or whatever it is, we're not perfect. We're still practically sinners. That's our position here on earth. That's what's so great about grace. It's a free gift to sinners. You know, and well, I was about to get ahead of myself, but we'll wait and catch up. But the first time for us that we understand God and present ourselves to him, we judge ourselves. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And, of course, what we're doing here, which is something I did not know how to do until maybe 15, 18 years ago, is really study the Bible, is really see, well, what's the meaning of this? What does this mean? Instead of, oh, wait a minute, my religion told me I was supposed to read the Bible once a year. Took care of it. I've done it. God's happy. You know, or whatever else it is that what God wants us to do is study it to where we know it and understand it. And it takes a while. But when we know it and understand it, then any one of us can explain to somebody else what God asks of us, what he gives us. It can explain everything, but we have to understand it first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, where Paul tells us, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, the first judgment of ourselves is when we judge that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ. That's the only one that counts for our salvation, is that judgment. But after that, we continue to sin at times. And so, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, once we're God's, we're God's. And that means that if we, let's see, that we not only commit a sin, we get into sinning for a while. And we just go that way. Well, he's going to straighten us out. Amen. Through life experiences, through consequences. Amen. He's not going to let us go. Unlike what a lot of people make you think, you will never be turned loose by Jesus Christ. But he'll let you get out there for a while. You want to discover what it's like to do wrong as a Christian, go right ahead. You know, you blow your testimony. People look at you and say, good grief. And he was a Christian. Well, you are a Christian. You're just a babe in Christ, or you're a carnal Christian, or you're even a mature Christian that just messed up, because we're all sinners and we remain sinners until the Lord takes us out of here and gives us a brand new sin-free body. Then we don't sin anymore. So the first time we judge ourselves is forever. And from then on, it's just, how do we want to learn? I've really done it both ways. In the early days, I would fly off the handle, lose my temper with somebody, chew them out, tell them exactly what I felt in no uncertain terms, and leave. And then it took me about a month or two, and I started feeling bad about it. A month or two later. You know, because I was just, I didn't have Christian habits, you know. I was just dog eat dog me in the real world, just trying to beat people and get ahead. That was my thing in life. So it took me a couple of months to get there and think, wow, you know, that wasn't really very nice of me. Maybe I need to go back and say I'm sorry. You don't always get a chance to go back and say you're sorry. But the main thing is that you judge yourself, that you realize that that was wrong. And that's all it is. Because once you realize it's wrong, you tend to not do it as much. You know, you're starting to straighten up your thinking. Another thing I want to tell you about Christians is, as you learn the word of the Lord, you become a very stable person with a sound mind. And you'll see that happen as you grow as a Christian. Pretty soon you're the reasonable person in the room, because your emotions aren't jumping in all directions every time something happens, because you're grounded in the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, I did have an occasion where I was using one of those tools, what do they call them, power tools, and almost cut my finger off, and I can't say that my mind was very stable. Annette, take me to the hospital. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's writing to the Philippian congregation, but I mean, this applies. If we in here, as we get to know each other and love each other, I mean, I do too. I thank God for every remembrance of you guys. You know, what richness that you add to my life. I mean, it's just a wonderful blessing. And then in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And of course, it is a prayer of joy, because look at what we're seeing. Look at the growth that we see in people. Look at people going out and talking to other people about the grace of God and Christ, and it just becomes a very joyful thing. So it's joyful to see a person like what one of you was telling us recently about somebody that heard one of the CDs and just came alive and said, I want to hear more about the word of the Lord, you know. Well, it's wonderful to see the hunger that we all have for the word of the Lord, and to see the growth as we study. You want to grow in the Spirit, grow in the Lord? Study His word. Amen. And then verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we have a fellowship in this gospel from the day that we start studying it together until now, and all the way to rapture, all the way until the Lord takes us out of here, because we're constantly, what nobody realized is that this book is so deep, And it's got so many amazing treasures in it that if we keep digging, we keep seeing things every time we do that are just amazing. So all of a sudden, something that you might not have anything to do with most of your life becomes better than going to the movies and other things because it's just amazing and it's telling you things about yourself you don't know until you read it in here. And it's certainly telling us things about God that we don't know until we read it in here. So, and like, this little building here, a couple of years ago, this was just a little empty building. But the Lord is doing something in here, you know. There's something going on in here. The building doesn't matter. That's where we happen to meet, you know. But there's a church in here. The body of Christ is a church. And if we went to another building, that's where the church would go. This is just a building, you know. So all I can think is he must have a plan. And when God makes a plan, where do you think he starts?
The beginning.
He starts with people. He starts with people, just like with Moses, you know, when he had a great plan for Moses to lead all those Jews out of Egypt. But he started with a man, and that man needed a lot of training and a lot of upbringing and a lot of getting ready. And so do we. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells us that he's confident of this very thing. That he which began a good work in you, and the one that began a good work in us is God, he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is telling us that he started a work in us. God did. That's, we believe, from that point, he's doing a work in us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, and he's working. And sometimes, like in my case, my habits were so bad, and I was so entrenched in always living in this world by the seat of my pants, you know, just whatever came to my mind, that's what I did and all that, that it took years for me to start to see that the Holy Spirit was working inside of me and there were some changes happening. But I didn't see the changes right away. And if I'd been going to one of those churches that judge you from the outside all the time, they'd say, well, you're no Christian. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. You're rotten. You know, and of course I was rotten. That's why I needed Jesus Christ. So, but that's the thing, is that's what this is saying here. He started a good work in us. He's starting to grow us and change us, and he'll keep doing it until the day that Jesus Christ comes to get us. That's what all that little verse means there, just right there. And that's the day of the Lord. That's the day we're taken out of here. Let's take a glance at the day of the Lord. And that'll be in 1 Thessalonians, which is after Philippians and after Colossians. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. The thing is that is so important about faith is it's a word that's used so much, but it means that you really believe. And if you really believe something, it changes you. You know, if you really believe that every time you went through that door, you were going to get an electric shock, it would affect your behavior when you had to leave the building. Go out the window, right? So, but I mean, that's it. So many of us say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Do you believe in the Bible? Oh, yeah. You believe God? Describe it? Yeah, yeah. Well, then, do you realize that he's going to come get you one day? You know, do you see how this affects your life? You know, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And when Paul says asleep, he's meaning dead. But he says asleep because he knows the real truth, and that is that they're not really dead. They're just dead to us human beings, but they're still alive to God. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Don't feel bad for them. Even as others which have no hope. Well, we went to a funeral. And we talked about a man who had died. But we're not like people who have no hope. We know that he is in Christ. And so that means that whatever he did in his life, good or bad, isn't what he's going to be judged on. He's going to be judged on, was Jesus Christ good enough? And if Jesus Christ is good enough, He's in. So that's what he's telling you. He says, don't sorrow for people that have died if they're in Christ.
Right.
If not, we got something to sorrow about, you know. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's saying all us Christians are going to be brought at a certain time. And in verse 15 he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So you want a word from God? Here it is. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So saying, if the Lord came right now, we're not going to stop the people that have died in Christ from raising. Because he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're going up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And what a comfort it is. You know, I remember, it used to be when somebody died, I didn't want to go talk to the people that loved the person that died, because what did I have to say except I'm sorry? But if we know that that person was in Christ when he died, we can rejoice. Amen. You know, I mean, we're going to miss them, and that's going to hit us. But other than that, for their sake, we can rejoice. You know, it's a wonderful thing. So, and we can look forward to this. So now my question is, because Christianity is all about either real or pretend. There's a lot of both, and so when he's saying that we should look forward to this, do we really look forward to it? You know, I've got a guy that I talk to quite a bit, and we were talking about, man, when the Lord comes, it'll sure be great. Now, part of the reason we can say that is we're a little older, and we're a little more beaten up, and we have a little more knowledge, so we see a little more that the world isn't so great, you know, that there are a lot of things. It is a cursed world. It's been a cursed world since Adam and Eve got thrown out into it, you know. So there's a place that's going to be a whole lot better. It's not great. But when I was young, I thought everything was great, and I thought everything was going to be great, and I wasn't ready for the Lord to come get me. Of course, I didn't believe in him at the time either, but if I had, I wouldn't have been ready for him to come get me, because I had a lot of things to do, exciting and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you grow and as your knowledge increases and as you experience life the way the Lord has set it up for us, we will more and more, as time passes, say, come on, Lord, come on. I'd rather you change all this and make it better, because it's pretty bad, you know. So that's what's going to happen. But if somebody asks you, well, are you ready? You ready to go? You don't have to pretend like the good Christian. Oh, of course. Of course I am. Say, no, I'm not. I'm not ready to go. Mm-hmm. Well, but I'm turning it over to God, because guess what? He started a work in me, and he's going to keep it going, and he's going to turn me into just what he wants me to be. So one day, I'll be ready, you know, and I'm not responsible for that. I'm just responsible for yielding to him, studying his word, you know, so that we can get to know him. Okay, so don't pretend. And that's the liberty, is he died to save us. He's coming back to get us. Meantime, he's doing the work in us. Now, that's pretty wild when you've been under bondage and thinking you got to get perfect and you're, oh no, I committed that big sin. I'm never going to make it. God's never going to forgive you. He did it all. We're not judged on our works or our thoughts. Yeah, we're free from the terrible and impossible burden of having to make ourselves better than we are.
Yes, Lord.
But religion tells us that's what we got to do. And that, therefore, we're under this burden, this terrible burden, trying to be better than we are. Mm-hmm. What kind of a person do you think you are? What have you done lately for God? I mean, that's basically what religion does, you know, and you think, well, not enough. Well, God says we could never do enough. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. If we could do enough, he sure wouldn't have had to do all that suffering for us. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That's before Thessalonians and Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And just, this is, the Lord does this just to make sure we understand. He tells us this over and over again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Where he says, "For we are his workmanship." Now, if we are his workmanship, who's the workman?
He is.
He is. That's Jesus Christ. He's the workman. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, okay, Melissa, what kind of good works have you been doing for God lately? You know what you know what's been happening to you lately is you've been being worked on. Because he's the workman, we're the workmanship, and when he has a work that he's ordained for us to do, he'll put it right in front of us. And somebody will come up to us and say, "Man, I just feel so bad, I don't think God will ever forgive me." And you'll just light up and say, "Are you kidding?"
Yeah.
Whose workmanship are we?
His.
Does he need our help?
No.
Then let's stop interfering. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. That's after Timothy. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And what's grace? It's a free gift. So the free gift has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So, grace has appeared to us. He's saying, live soberly and righteously. How are we going to live soberly and righteously? Not by our own strength.
By his strength.
Yeah, it's going to be him. What are we going to do when we live unsoberly or unrighteously at some time? We're going to turn to the Lord and admit that we did. He already knows it, you know, and say, "Lord, please help straighten me out. Please change me." Yes.
What about the Holy Spirit? Like in Galatians, when they speak about the different fruits and things like that.
Yes.
How do you...
Well, while you're thinking, let me just say, though, that's such a neat question that does apply to this, because it's because he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't call it your fruit. That's that Holy Spirit that's in you. And all of a sudden, the fruit is your character. So all of a sudden, something pops out and you are tenderer than you used to be. But you can't take credit for it, because you didn't manufacture tenderness. You just start to notice that, wow, I'm a tenderer person. Or, wow, I'm becoming a little more patient. Or, wow, I'm a little more loving than I used to be. I prayed so much to the Lord and asked him to help me be a compassionate, loving, and understanding person, but I am not. So all I can do is pray and ask him, and over time, that fruit of the Holy Spirit that's working inside of you, is it does start to come out where you can see it. But God works slowly. And sometimes it takes years. And he does leave some things for last. You know, because if he didn't, we'd start thinking too much of ourselves. You know, so that's what you got to look at. But it's the neatest thing, because, again, you can't take credit for it. Like, I love this book. I used to laugh at people that loved this book. And I love this book. And like I always try to point out, when I was young, I loved to drink rum and coke. And because I loved to drink it, I did. And nobody ever came up to me and said, "Hey, congratulations on drinking that rum and coke." But now I love this word and I love to teach it. And some people try to come up to me and congratulate me and say, "Wow, you're good now." No, I'm not good now. The Lord took away a desire to drink rum and coke, and he gave me a desire to study his word and share it. And so how can I take credit for that? I love this more than I love the rum and coke. I don't get congratulations for that. You know, I just get to enjoy it. It's a work of the Spirit that's inside of me that's little by little coming out, you know.
Amen. You'll enjoy that rum and coke?
No. No, the Lord really made sure I wouldn't. He gave me some thorough lessons in that department. Okay, so look, what we've read here in Titus that is just so amazing, it says that God is purifying himself a peculiar people. God is purifying himself a zealous of good works. Now, that is peculiar.
Yeah.
You know? Because people who have been given complete freedom to do anything they want, which is us. We've been given complete freedom. We're free from the law of bondage and sin, and yet we're wanting to please our Heavenly Father. That is peculiar. That's what the churches are afraid of. That's why they don't share pure grace with you, because they're afraid if they don't have that law to hit you over the head with, you better pay your money. You better come on Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever. If they don't have the law to hit you, the guilt to hit you with, they're afraid you're just going to run out there and sin like crazy. Mm. But this is showing us that the strangest thing that happens is that God tells us we're free. We're no longer judged. We're free from the judgment. We're out. Our sins are forgiven. And instead of just being crazy and going out there and wanting to do every bad thing there ever is to do, we want to please our Heavenly Father. Okay. Something's going on here. Amen. Maybe that Spirit inside of us, you know. Let's go to, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. How did we get free from this bondage? This bondage of trying to be who we're not or better than we are. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now get that straight, because that's huge, and that's not taught very much in religious circles. You know, that says, I don't care how good you try to be, it's not going to justify you. Right there. Forget it. That's not going to justify you. Now, if you want to do something good, go ahead and do it. But don't think that's going to justify you with God. You're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's his faith, by the way, of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Mm-hmm. And this is Paul's stunning information that God appointed him, that Jesus Christ appointed him to come out and explain first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the Jews were busy obeying the law, doing everything they were supposed to do. And he says, that's not going to get you anywhere. And we know in other places it's because it says the law does not give us the power to obey the law. The law is right, but the law doesn't give us the power to obey the law. So we can't be justified that way. Jesus Christ obeyed the law for us, and that's how we get justified. So, all right, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Yeah. That's true. Romans chapter 5, verse 13.
Who spent all that time in prison?
Paul.
That was at the end, though, right?
Yeah, he spent. But even when he wasn't in prison, they were stoning him, persecuting him, chasing him, trying to kill him. He paid a lot to get this word out, you know.
It was because of that message.
Romans chapter 5, verse 13 says, listen, for until the law, sin was in the world. Remember, the law didn't come down till Moses. That's where the law came down. But before then, sin was already in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Meaning, sin wasn't counted against these people before there was a law. There was no law saying it's wrong. So, then a law came along that said it was wrong. So now sin is imputed. Then Jesus Christ came along and took the punishment for our disobedience to the law and says, we're no longer under the law. If we're under the law, it says right here in this verse, then sin is imputed, right? Because it is not imputed when there's no law. Then imputed means counted, okay? Counted against us or counted for us is what that means. So what this is saying is, if there's no law, sin is not counted against us, right? So now what we got to figure out is there a law that we are supposed to obey? So we'll know the answer to that. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25.
Okay.
So that you drive anybody crazy that go to these poor religious places where they tell them they have to obey the law all the time, and they come up to you and they say, well, you're not obeying the law. And your answer is, well, I'm not under the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, where Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what's the law? The law says, you're guilty. That's what it's there for. It's a mirror. It's to show us that we're guilty. And therefore, when we realize we're guilty, we go to Christ. So he was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, not the law. And then in verse 25, but after that faith is come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. And who's the schoolmaster?
The law.
The law. And we're no longer under it. If we will trust Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law. We're not subject to the law. But don't tell anybody that goes to these churches, or a sin epidemic is going to break out as soon as they find that out. Really, that's why grace is being watered down in most of the churches. They'll put a little grace in there, but then they'll bring you back over to Malachi and say, don't you rob from God. You pay that 10%. Or you in trouble.
That's true.
Which I guess is why some churches teach that you get little infusions of it and not imputed.
Grace is being watered down out of fear that without the law we would all go crazy. Who needs the law? Unbelievers. Because it's their schoolmaster to keep pointing out to them that they're wrong until they come to Jesus Christ, and then they don't need the law anymore. So we don't have to worry about that because God is purifying us. We don't have to worry about breaking out sinning because God is purifying us. And even though we're still sinners who sin, we're also these peculiar people that are zealous to be used by the Lord for whatever good works He may want us to do, that He'll ordain for us to do. If any of us aren't zealous yet, then you're going straight to hell. No.
No scripture is that.
That's no scripture. We're going straight to heaven.
Amen.
If we're not zealous enough yet, that just means that part of the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in us hasn't come out yet.
Absolutely.
But it's going to get there. You'll see. Especially if you study the Word. You know,
amen.
The more time we spend studying the Word, the more zealous we become. But also, the more time we spend doing useless things that this world invites us to do all the time, filling our lives with useless things that don't mean much, brings us closer to God. Because pretty soon it's like, this is worth nothing. What is this getting me? And so we start wanting to come closer to God. So studying is really important, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what, especially some of you that are new today, I hope that what you get a taste of is that we're studying the word, not just reading it. We're actually trying to find out what it means and how it applies to us in this day that we're in right now, so that it's meaningful instead of just a religious act that we're committing so that we think we're okay with God, which is what a lot of religion has turned into. It's just an empty set of things to do. And then, okay, that pleased God. That's like the Aztec Indians in Mexico that would take a virgin and sacrifice that virgin, and that calmed God down. He wasn't going to hurt them then, and they would go on until the next time they had to do it. And a lot of times religion has become the same thing. If we pay some money, we do some attendance, we do a certain amount of things, then we've appeased God and we don't have to worry about it. But actually, God wants to be in our lives, and we can have a real live relationship with Him. And our part of doing that is to study, because when we study, we get to know Him. And when we study, we get to know the real ourselves, too. I mean, for much of my life, I dreaded somebody coming up to me that knew something that I had done wrong, that I thought I had kept hidden, you know, sneaky, and said, "I caught you, you know, you're bad." Well, now, when we're real Christians, you can just let it all hang out there. Because you're not claiming you're good. You're claiming Jesus Christ is good. So when somebody comes up to you and says, "I saw how impatient you got with that person and how you were kind of sharp with them and everything," you can say, "I know. It's just, sadly, that's part of who I am. That's the Holy Spirit hadn't straightened that part out yet, you know. And so I'm a sinner, and that's why Jesus Christ died for me. But hey, He's perfect now. That's who I depend on." So study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth means that we've got to figure out in the Bible what part is talking to us and what part is talking to the Jews or to other people. Because we're full of mixed up messages where they say, "No, you're saved by grace and you can't lose your salvation." And then you go back before the death of Jesus Christ and it says, "You're not saved. You're not going to be forgiven unless you forgive." And right after His death, it says, "You're forgiven. It's already happened." So people get confused because they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God between when He's talking to us and when He's talking to somebody else. We can learn from the whole Bible, but not all of it is instructions to us. We don't have to build an ark. Amen. We don't have to avoid the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we are not under the law. And when we realize that, then we really are free. And it really helps. So, all right, so study to show thyself approved. In Thessalonians it says, pray without ceasing. That just means talk to God all the time. Be aware of His presence in you. You know, if you believe what it says that God's in you, the Holy Spirit. So the more you're talking to Him as you're going, where you're going, you know, and somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you can say, "Wow, Lord, that guy sure cut me off. I'm glad You're right here so I don't do something bad," you know. So talk to Him and assemble with like-minded people that are understanding and learning also. And what are we looking for? The opportunities the Lord puts in front of us. And most important opportunity that He puts in front of us is to be ministers of reconciliation. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. And what I want to challenge you to do is pay attention to these verses and hold God responsible for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Well, when I became a new creature, most of those old things still hung around. I couldn't see all those new things yet. And who do we go to about that? God. You know, "Well, Lord, if all things have become new, if I'm supposed to believe Your word and what You say, how come I don't see them yet?" You know, and as we study, we realize that it's a process, that He works in us, but we are new in one sense. We want to do good now. You know, before I wanted to do bad. You know, it's what I can talk to you about. So there, things have become new. And He says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, reconciliation is bringing people back together that have been apart. If you've got a couple that have gone apart, and you're able to help them reconcile, they come back together again. Our reconciliation with God is that we're sinners, and we're apart. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when we understand that, we are reconciled to God. We're accepted back into God. So we're ministers of reconciliation. That is a position of every single believer, is that we're in the position as a minister of reconciliation to say to somebody, no, you don't have to earn it. No, you don't have to be perfect. All you got to do is let Jesus Christ have earned it for you. Let Him be perfect for you. You know, so we're ministers of reconciliation, and it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses into them, not counting them against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's our job. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of reconciliation.
Yes.
And has the opportunity at any given time to be able to explain that to other people. And he says, therefore now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be you reconciled to God. So let's just say that we were going to some event downtown, maybe a basketball game or something, and we're about to pull into a certain parking place that's just real up close or something, and all of a sudden somebody else pulls in, you know, in front of us, and we don't get it. And we end up having to go park way far away. But we got to look at the people, and when we head back in and we're going into the building, there they are, just right next to us again. Now the question we have to ask ourselves, are we a minister for ourselves? In which case is, you know what I think of your parking in my place and cutting me off like that? Or we are ministers for Jesus Christ. And that makes a difference. You know, I always compare it to my friend in Mexico he ran a gold mine for a Canadian company. And a lot of people didn't like that gold mine there. And they were waiting to find ways to knock him down because they didn't like it. And he was in a lot of situations where if he didn't remember that he was there as a minister for the gold company in Canada, he might have reacted differently. But he always remembered that he was a minister for them. And that's our situation in Christ. If we remember that we're a minister for Christ, I'd like to punch him right in the nose. But I'm a minister for Christ, so I'm not going to do it. You know? I'm going to grin and bear it. So, okay, and what is our ministry? What is the gospel? Verse 21 is the gospel in the shortest version you'll find it just about. It says, for he hath made him, that's God has made Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. If we believe in Him, then God makes Him to be sin for us. He takes our sin. He who knew no sin takes our sin. He never had a sin of His own. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And isn't that sweet? You know, so once again, we're up there. There's God. He's going to judge us. And imagine yourself up there with a lot of other people, and God just gives you one choice. He's giving it to you right now. He won't wait to give it to you then. He's giving it to you right now. Do you want to be judged as to whether you go to heaven or hell based on how good you are? Or do you want to be judged based on how good Jesus Christ is?
Yeah.
It's a cinch deal.
Amen.
All right, what else do we look for? Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. That's after Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and again, purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So we're waiting for His appearing. He's going to appear. Now, He hasn't appeared for 2,000 years, and He may not appear in our lifetime. But it says we should be waiting for His appearing because He is coming. And according to the best I can judge it, it shouldn't be so far away. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And here's Paul. He's always praying for us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And our knowledge that we can do with it is reading the Bible and understanding it. that ye may approve things that are excellent. I used to approve things that weren't excellent. I used to do things that weren't excellent. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who?
Christ Jesus.
Jesus Christ, not us. That's why he's praying for us. Lord, help me here. That's our place to go. You know, I had a situation once where somebody that's pretty close to me had to shake hands with somebody she didn't like very much. And as she was shaking hands with that person she didn't like very much, she was nice. Nice to see you. Mm-hmm. You know, then we had a discussion as to, was that a loving act of a mature Christian, or was that us? Was that faking? I mean, nice faking, right? We do that a lot. Oh, so nice to see you again. You know, and nice faking. But what we have to be honest with ourselves. So to ourselves, it's, Lord, I know you wanted me to like that person. I know you wanted me to be loving to him. But you know, I just forced my body to do what my mind didn't want to do. Because he does know, you know. So how are we ever going to love him like God wants us to love him? When that fruit comes out of us, because the Spirit's working in us, and what we can do is admit and pray. That's what we do when we're honest Christians, really not just trying to pretend that we are what the church is telling us we ought to be. No. Paul doesn't pray this neat prayer for us because it's an unachievable goal. He prays it because it's the Lord's will for us. Those fruits are by Jesus Christ, and if we yield to Him, they will come through us. Is there anything we can do to help in our yielding? I'm going to give you two last verses. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this one because I'm kind of good at looking. Looking. Looking isn't a very hard work.
You say you were good looking,
is that what you mean? No. Never was, and sure aren't now.
Too late to start.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says to us, the Lord says to us through Paul, he says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. And how do we behold the glory of the Lord? Well, there's many ways. The most direct way is in His Word. But go outside and see that sunset that was out there yesterday, you know. And I mean, you could just behold the glory of the Lord, you know. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And who does the changing? The Spirit of the Lord that's inside each one of us. So what can we do? Is gaze on Him. And as we gaze on Him, He will change us more and more into His image. Remember that we started out in Adam in the image of God? And then after Adam sinned, his son Seth was created in the fallen image of Adam and no longer in the image of God. Well, here it's showing that we're going to be changed back into the image of God. And one other place is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. What does beseech mean?
Pleading.
He's pleading. He's asking us. This isn't under the law. We're free citizens. We can do it or we cannot do it. But he's beseeching us. He's saying, please do this. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, does that mean we have to get up on a cross and be crucified?
No.
God wants us. He wants us to turn ourselves over to Him. He has a work to do in us. And He says, give me your body. Don't go do it yourself. You're just going to get in trouble. Give it to me. And in verse 2 He says, and be not conformed to this world. Because the sad thing about this world is, it tells you that all sorts of things are right that are wrong. And it tells you that some things are wrong that are right. So you can end up, if you're trying to conform yourself to this world, you can end up in the wrong place. There's a saying somebody gave me that you get on this tall ladder and you climb and climb the ladder trying to get where this world is telling you to go. And when you get to the top of the building, you find out it was the wrong building. Because this world ain't going to get you to God. So don't be conformed to this world. Remember that God says it's a remnant that are going to be saved. It's a small amount of people that are going to be saved. So if you want to conform yourself to this world, that's not what God wants. You know, the majority, you'll be popular with people, but you won't be popular with God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, I'm here, Lord. I'm yours. Transform me into what's good and acceptable to you. And He'll do it. He'll do it through His Spirit, but He'll do it through His Word. If we'll study His Word, you'll see yourself changing. I mean, where before you had to fake, you won't have to fake anymore. There'll actually be some areas where you're good. We are transformed by His Spirit and His Word. So let's study. Now, we started out today saying that this was a letter from Paul to us. I think it's a pretty good letter. Shall we read some more of it next week? Okay.